For the promise to Abraham that his offspring and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to this passage of Scripture, and we confess our need for your help. We need your Spirit. Please send him to us that we might not only read this passage, but read it with understanding, and that our hearts might rest in our Savior, who was delivered up for our transgressions and our trespasses, our sins, and who was raised up for our justification. Teach us, O Lord, for we, your people, are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Someone came up to you on the street and asked you, what is the gospel? What would be your answer? And what is the gospel? What is that message by which you are saved? I asked this to a man who I was driving to the Salvation Army safe house a couple weeks ago, and he told me, he said, well, I know the gospel is that Christ died for me, which is absolutely true. And I hope that's what you would say. What is the gospel? Christ died for me. He died for my sins. But is that all there is? What I want us to say after tonight, as we look at this passage and this one verse in Romans 4:25, is that if someone asked you the gospel, you would say that it is that Christ died for me and rose again for me. That's key. That's the point. That the summary of the gospel is summarized. I think it was Calvin who said that the whole gospel itself is summarized in this verse. The main aspects of it: Christ died for us, but not just that he died for us, but that he rose again for us. That's why the resurrection is so important, and it's a part of the gospel message. When Paul summarizes the gospel to the Corinthian church, he says, "This is what I gave to you. It was what I received. It is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures." You see, the gospel message by which we are saved, it's got two main parts. It is that Christ died for us and he rose again for us. We can never miss the second part, the resurrection of Christ. Even John 3:16, "And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Even that verse, though it only talks about the Lord giving up his Son in the crucifixion, it has in view the resurrection because it's part of the Gospel of John, just like all of the other Gospels, are books that are written with the resurrection in view. It's why they all end with the resurrection, because that is the culmination of the gospel message. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. It's why in Romans 10, when it speaks about being saved, we save when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that the Lord raised him from the dead, that he is not a dead Savior. He is an alive Savior. Resurrection is the culmination of the whole gospel message, and it's the culmination of your redemption. And we'll see one piece of that in our verse this evening. That is that resurrection is the foundation of your justification, of your acceptance before God, of your being made right with God. It all is founded on Jesus' resurrection. Yes, it involves his death. Yes, it involves his perfect life. But his perfect life and his sacrificial death are of no avail apart from his resurrection to newness of life. That's what we'll see this evening as we look at mainly at verse 25 of Romans 4, which speaks of Christ being delivered up for our transgressions and then raised up for our justification. So what I want us to do is to look at the context here in Romans 3 and 4, that we might understand afresh the doctrine of justification, and then connect it to resurrection in 4:25. So it's really just kind of two parts for us tonight, understanding justification and then connecting it with resurrection. Now, the context and in Romans, really chapters 1 through the end of 4 here, all deals with justification at its central point. Paul has been arguing from chapter 1 into chapter 2, all the way into chapter 3, that there is none who are righteous before God, that we all stand before the judgment seat of God with mouths that are absolutely shut. That's the picture here. It's as if we are standing before his tribunal, and he gives us a chance to give a defense for ourselves, and we stand speechless. All of us, both Jew and Gentile, have no excuse before God's law. We're condemned. There's no hope. None of us want God. None of us seek after him. Even if we, from this moment on in our lives, fully sought after him with every strain of our being, there's still a whole past of sin and rebellion behind us that condemns us to the grave forever. Therefore, righteousness with God, that is, acceptance with God, that is, providing to God what he requires, can never be something that we in ourselves can provide. God requires righteousness. He requires perfect, perpetual obedience to his law. That's what his holiness requires. That's the definition of pure holiness. It is absolute perfection. It's what he created us to give him as image bearers of God. We're to live like him. That's what it means to be an image. To be made in the likeness of God is that we act like him. We follow laws that he has established. We listen to him, and we do so perfectly, but none of us have done that. Therefore, we stand mouth shut before the tribunal of God. So if acceptance before God is to be found, it must be found in some other way than the rules of God, than following God's law. That's Paul's whole point in Romans 1 through 3. And it's what comes to the pinnacle, I guess, and you could say in verse 21 of Romans 3. He says, now the righteousness of God, that is what you need for acceptance with God, the righteousness of God has been manifested or has been revealed apart from the law. That is separate from the law. Although the Old Testament, the capital L, law, and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God that is received how? Not by obedience to commands, but righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You see, the point that he makes here, and this is the basic doctrine of justification that we must be reminded of over and over again, is that your acceptance before God is based not on your ability to perform works that he is pleased with. Because our ability to perform works that he is pleased with in and of ourselves is absolutely nil. But your acceptance before God is based on the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to you, imputes to you, credits to your account, that it becomes yours by faith alone, a righteousness that, because it is Jesus' own righteousness, is perfect, perpetual, is full, is complete, is able to make you accepted before God. It leads to your declaration, you being declared to be just and accepted before God's throne. So Paul makes this, he describes this doctrine in Romans 3. And then he gives us examples of it, echoes of it from the Old Testament in Romans 4. He looks to David and to Abraham. Let's jump to consider David. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. He speaks of David, who wrote in the Psalms that the blessing, God blesses the one to whom righteousness is counted apart from works. It is apart from trying to please God by our good actions. And then he quotes Psalm 32, the very psalm we recited earlier. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And he goes on to ask, well, who is this blessing for? To whom does the blessing of salvation, of life, of acceptance with God belong? Will it belong to those who don't have their sins counted to them? Well, who are they? And his answer is, they are the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham, those who share the faith of Abraham. Because Abraham is one who received the promise of God and blessing and did so completely by faith, not by his own works or good deeds. And he said here, just as God made a promise to Abraham, verse 13, that he would be the heir of the world and that it did not come through his obedience to a law, it came through faith. So if we believe, then we ourselves are counted righteous through faith, just as Abraham himself was. So Abraham is like the forerunner of the Christian. You know, we sing that song or we teach that song to our kids. I was taught it at least as a kid. You know, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. That's a biblical song to sing, that all of us, even Gentiles, we belong to our Father Abraham if we share the faith of Abraham, faith that is in Jesus Christ, faith that leads to righteousness. That's his whole point. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, the very righteousness he needs to be accepted by God. So this is justification. Or in other words, we could just summarize it with the shorter catechism. What is justification? It's the act of God's free grace whereby he pardons us of all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, not for anything, but for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone, not for anything in us, but the righteousness of Christ. Now, this is a good truth. I don't know if you feel it, but it's a good truth. It brings life to us. It is what we rest in, as the Reformers said. You know, it's the hinge on which the church stands and falls. It is so good. It means that because of justification, this doctrine, it's a way of simply stating to you that if you trust in Christ, then you are right with God. No longer do you bear the guilt and separation from God that your sins bring you, but you are right with God. The requirements that God has of you, made in his image, have been met. The debt for your sin has been paid. And also all the positive obedience to his law, someone else has provided in your place. That is, Christ came and he lived a perfect life for you, and his perfect record is then imputed to you. And your imperfect record, your sinful record, has been imputed to him, and he's paid the penalty for it. That's why he said on the cross, "Tetelestai." It is finished. It is done. The debt has been discharged. So Christ died for your sins, wiped them all away, discharged that debt, and then gave to you his record of perfection. That's what it means to be right with God, and that's what it means to be justified. This means that you're right with God. It also means that you have peace with God. That's why Romans 5:1 says, therefore, on all of this grand foundation, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer is there that enmity and that war between holy and righteous God and you and I who are sinful and wicked and rebellious. Rather, the enmity has been taken away. Our sins have been dealt with and paid so that God and we ourselves, we're right. There's peace. There's no longer strife. There's no longer conflict. There's reconciliation. This is what has been accomplished through our justification and by the work of Christ. This also means, and this is so good, that we have access to God by faith. Look at verse 2 of Romans 5. Through Christ, we also have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This means that we have recourse to his throne of grace to come boldly and to seek his help and his mercy in time of need. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. Because of our justification, we are right with God, we have peace with God, and we have access to God. All of this we did not have apart from Christ and apart from faith and trust in him. So that's justification. I hope that's a doctrine that is not a stodgy old doctrine that we just hear and then write off. I hope that it doesn't just go in one ear and go out the other. I hope that it sticks in your heart and it gives you delight in what God has accomplished for you in your faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we want to do more than just understand this doctrine. We want to connect it to the resurrection and say that all of those things that I just mentioned, all of the things that Paul has mentioned thus far in Romans and all that I attempted to summarize here, it's wrapped up in Jesus' resurrection. That none of them would be true if Christ stayed in the grave. That's why Paul can say that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, that he died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification, for our being accepted by God, for our peace with God, for our access to God. All of this is because Christ was raised. He was raised up for our justification. Well, what does this mean? I'm relying upon John Murray. He was a faithful Reformed theologian of the last generation. He examined this verse in great detail and pointed out a few things here that I want to elaborate on. What does it mean to be raised, say that Christ was raised for our justification? Well, a few things. First, it means that our faith is in a living Lord and Savior. And that's not to be overlooked. You know, your faith is not in a truth. Your faith is not in a doctrine. Your faith is in a person, if it's true and saving faith. The object of our faith is Jesus. And he is not just, he's not a dead Lord or Savior. He's a living Savior. And that's the whole point, that if our faith is to save us, to ransom us from sin and from death, then it has to be deposited into a person who is powerful enough and living enough to give us freedom from sin and death. And who can fit that bill but Jesus Christ himself? For he's come, he's conquered death, he's descended into the grave, and he burst out the other side alive. Death has died in Jesus Christ. It's one of the titles of one of the books of the Reformation defending this view of Christ's death that John Owen wrote, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Because in Christ, death died because he burst forth from the grave. So your faith is in a person and in a person who is living. And that's why your faith and what you receive when you receive Jesus Christ is able to save your souls and bring you from death to life. The second connection between your resurrection of Christ and your justification is this. That justification comes to you because you are united to Christ, to a person. That is, you're connected to Jesus. You're connected to him in his death. That's why we can say, I have been crucified with Christ. That when he died on the cross to sin and for sin, I died to sin. That I was there with him being put to death in his body on the cross. And therefore, my sins have been paid for because I've been united to him in his death. But we're also united to him in his resurrection. We're raised to newness of life because he was raised to newness of life. And if it can only be called life, if the one we're connected to is living. It's a simple observation. But the truth is profound, that we are connected to Jesus Christ, and just as he died and was raised, because we're connected with him, we have died and we've been raised. We have died to our to sin through Jesus Christ, and we've been raised to newness of life just as he has. And connected to that is this, that think of Jesus' own death and resurrection. Jesus' death was because he was condemned as a criminal, was he not? And he descended into the grave. He was swallowed up by death, you could say. But then his resurrection was, for him, his vindication. It was a proclamation that this one shouldn't die. Death belongs to the wicked, to those who have broken God's law. And so when a perfect sacrifice dies, the grave can't hold it, can't hold him. And so he bursts forth back into life. In other words, Jesus' resurrection is the Father's way of saying, no, death, you do not win. It's a way of vindicating Jesus' own holiness. He was who he said he was. How do you know? He was raised from the dead. He was perfect and an unblemished sacrifice. How do you know? He was raised from the dead. His death is his vindication. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, that he was manifested in the flesh, seen by angels, vindicated. He was preached in the world. When it says of his vindication, it's referring to his resurrection. You could say that Jesus' resurrection was his justification. It was when God the Father declared, no, you're righteous. You are perfect and pure. You don't belong in the grave. So I'm taking you out. Well, the same thing is true of us. Because we're united with Jesus Christ, because he has paid for all of our sins, because he provides a righteousness that is pure and perfect for us, then it is our vindication as well. You see the connection? Jesus was vindicated in his death. We are united to Jesus Christ. We are justified because he is raised. Because we are connected with him. Because he has fully wiped away our sin and our sin debt, and been raised from the dead. So because our sins are paid for, our justification is anchored in his resurrection. And we ourselves will be fully vindicated in our own resurrections. That's why Jesus' resurrection is just a foreshadowing for us of what we expect to happen on the last day. It's the first fruits. He's the one who goes before us. And because he went before us, we have confidence that we ourselves will exit the grave at his command when he returns. And that is the pronouncement visibly to all creation that we ourselves are vindicated just as he was, because he has wiped away our sins. So Christ's resurrection is anchored to our justification through union with Christ. But then also, we note that death and resurrection are inseparable, really, for the Christian and for the Christ. When we talk about the cross of Christ, we're not talking about the cross to the detriment of the empty tomb. This is why the guy I was talking to who said that the gospel is Christ died for me is a perfectly good answer. Because when we talk about the death of Christ, we're not abstracting it from the resurrection of Christ. It's one perfect, seamless act. Christ died and Christ was raised. Christ died for our sins and he was raised perfect in righteousness. Here is the truth of the whole Bible, really, that Christ came and in one act of death and resurrection said, it is finished. He perfectly redeems us as his people. So justification, and just as it's founded on his death, that's what we read in Romans 3, particularly verse 24, that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forth as a sacrifice or a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Just as in that text, our justification is connected with Jesus' death, it's not to say that the resurrection doesn't matter, but rather his death and resurrection are one one act of redemption on which our justification is founded. So what does this all mean to us then? Why is this good news? Well, first of all, it means that your acceptance before God, your justification, is as certain and as actual and real as Christ's resurrection. That is to say that you can never be more or less justified. You can never be more or less accepted by God. Otherwise, it would be like saying Jesus could be more or less alive. No, you just as Jesus is perfectly raised to life, so you are perfectly and eternally accepted before God. This is the anchor of your assurance, that your justification is just as certain and just as full as Jesus' resurrection. Another thing we see here is that just as Jesus' life endures for eternity, he's not raised to die again. This is not a resurrection like Lazarus or like the little girl in the Gospels who they were raised only to die again later on. Jesus was raised to everlasting life. He will never die again. That's what the writer to the Hebrews also says. He will never die. And just as his resurrection endures for all generations, so does your acceptance with God. It continues on for eternity. In no way will it be lessened. In no way do you have this sort of view of God's acceptance of you, of like the, you know, the teenager ripping the petals off the flower saying, he loves me not, he accepts me not. That is not the way we think of our Lord. Just as Christ is always at the right hand of the Father, so we are always accepted by God. And this means that you are secure and you are safe in this risen Lord. And we could talk all day long about the doctrine of justification, about the doctrine of the resurrection, about the doctrine of this or the doctrine of that, but doctrine itself is meant to drive us to Jesus Christ, that we might rest in him, that we might see our security is firmly fixed in him. Well, this does that. This, what else do we see from the truth here in Romans 4, but that Jesus is glorious and our life is firmly fixed and anchored in him, and we're not to have any other life unless we're going to have it through him. We are fully, completely, perfectly, eternally, actually, really, and truly accepted by God, right with him, and have access to him because Jesus rose again from the dead. So what a glorious Savior. What a glorious Father who has given to us such a Savior. And what a glorious reason to rest in this Savior and in his gospel. The gospel which says, Christ died for my sins, and he rose again for me, that I might always be accepted before him. May you rest in that gospel. Amen.